A couple weeks ago, we began to look at what is a prayer that Jesus taught that we refer to as the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer, but I don't think that's the best title for it because it's not really a prayer the Lord prayed. It's a model he taught. It's more of a prayer template, you could say. So we call it the model prayer. We began to study that a couple of weeks ago. We encourage everyone here to start taking, we told you to take five. We actually passed out take five candy bars. And so take five minutes every day to start praying. And I know that we could do more, but I know that if we are struggling to consistently pray, taking a consistent short period of time plan to do so and doing it consistently will grow us into more consistent prayers than occasionally praying for long spells. And so we want to encourage you to start taking 5 minutes each day to be with the Lord and let God grow that relationship with you from there. And so that was week one. We showed you that the last more than half of the model prayer was a lot of asking God for provision, for forgiveness, for guidance, for protection. Because prayer is asking, but prayer is asking so that we can ask and then ultimately we communicate with God, and that communication builds a relationship, which is what he wants, relationship with us. Now, last week we went back and I gave an extra sermon that was not part of the original plan but was burning in my heart, and that is that there's other people to be considered in the model prayer besides just us in our requests. One of the other people is God. Before we even ask for a thing in that prayer, we say this: may your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the challenge there is to say, God, our relationship's two ways. What do you want to do, and what can I do to help? What do you want from me before I ask you what I want from you? And there's another person to be considered in the model prayer. We're going to see that today. Let me preface today by saying this. For many of us, we sometimes feel like our prayer relationship with God is struggling. There's a lot of reasons why our prayer life can be struggling. Could be that we don't feel like I'm connecting with God. I'm not sure he's hearing me. I don't feel close. I don't feel spiritually like I'm getting anywhere. There's a lot of reasons we can experience that. Some of it is just where faith versus sight steps into the understanding. There are things that hinder our prayers, and we can talk about all of that some other time. We've done it before. We'll do it again. But we're going to focus on one reason today, one reason, because Jesus focuses on one reason today. And this one reason, if I could be very honest, I think is often an overlooked reason of why our prayer life might be struggling and our relationship with God might be struggling. It's overlooked a lot, but it's very big. And we're going to get into it today. It's going to challenge us, but I think it's encouraging because it gives us clarity so we know where to go going forward. Let's look at it together. In the middle of the model prayer, Jesus said to pray this, Matthew 6, verse 12. He says, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Forgiveness, we understand the importance of forgiveness because forgiveness is a relationship thing. If you're in a relationship with anybody and something happens between the two of you, forgiveness needs to take place. Now, there's usually two parts to that. Someone's got to own what they did, and the other one's got to forgive them, right? That's called confession and forgiveness. And so in the model prayers, our confession part where we say, Lord, here's my side, forgive me. And of course he does, right? But we ask for forgiveness. Why? Because it's a relationship. And relationships want to clear the air when something's in between them. But notice the second part of that phrase, and this is where we're going to launch from this today and see a lot of scripture that go with it. He says, pray it this way when we say, God, forgive us our sins. Here it goes. As we have forgiven those who sin against us. Oh, man. Jesus has just said that when he's giving us a template for how to pray, he says you give God in your prayer a template of how to forgive you. God, forgive me as I have forgiven those who sin against me. God, forgive me in the same way that I have forgiven those who sin against me. Now, that's a hard prayer because for some of us, we're like, I don't want to pray that because I don't forgive those people who've done me wrong. So I don't want, that's terrible. Or I want to forgive them in such a cheap way. You know, the kind of forgiveness we try to manufacture, the kind of forgiveness that allows me to say I'm forgiving so I don't feel bad about myself or have internal down, you know, negatives from that. But I don't really do anything to actually forgive them. I want this little pseudo-forgiveness concept. But I don't want God to forgive me like that. I want him to really forgive me. But Jesus says, pray that. Say, Lord, forgive me as I forgive those who sin against me. Well, that's challenging. That's kind of on the nose. Do I really want to be forgiven in that way? If I do I need to change some forgiving I've been offering or start offering if I've got to say, Lord, forgive me as I've forgiven those who sinned against me? Now, in case we want to just look past that and say, moving on, I don't like that space, we're going to move on. Here's the problem. Jesus does not move on. As soon as he finishes teaching the model prayer, he comes right back to this. Look at two verses later, Matthew 6:14. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you forgive those who sin against you. So, but they sinned against me. Right. If you forgive those who sinned against you. Well, if they wouldn't sin against me, I'd forgive them. Well, if they don't sin against you, you don't have to forgive them. Yeah, but they messed up. I know, that's the whole point. That's why they need to be forgiven. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Ready for verse 15? He says, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I have to take a quick pause in where we're going to address something here for the sake of some of us. Some of us, whenever we read something like this that's so harsh, we instantly worry, oh no, God won't forgive me. That means I'm out. He's throwing me out. I'm going to the bad place now. It's terrible because he won't forgive me. Is that what that's saying? There's something in us, and I don't know if it's comes from our fear nature, where he's afraid of what God might do, or if it comes from our religious inputs from people who leverage heavy for control or for whatever, good or bad reason. But we always assume that when God comes on harsh, that we assume he means hellfire every time. When God mentions punishment or judgment, we think that's always where we think he's talking about. And that may be the context sometimes, that is sometimes, but oftentimes that's not the deal. It's almost like we treat God like he's a one-trick pony. Like all he knows to do is say, you messed up and you're in hot water, literally. You know, that's the only way I know how to deal. Mom and Dad, you hopefully know how to better deal with your kids than to say, everything's good, and if you mess up, I have one way of dealing with you, I kick you out of the family. Hopefully we don't do that. It's pretty messed up. But the point is that God has a lot of ways to deal with us, whether it comes to correction and punishment, judgment, all that stuff. And so when we read things that seem harsh, we always go to the darkest spot. And I realize that verse can cause some deep consternation. I want to remind you that God is maybe challenging us a different way. The best way I can explain it is to use a away from God modern idea of forgiveness that I'm going to step away from just to get our brains thinking this way and then bring it back to this. In a modern sense, if you owed someone a whole lot of money and you couldn't pay them, and they were upset because they wanted their money back and that you promised that you had this great business opportunity that was going to make you both rich, and now you can't pay it and they want it. So they send their cousin Vinny to find you to collect a finger, which by the way is downright terrible. How do you get a loan like that? I want to know. But anyhow, they come, or you know, they're going to seize your assets and take your assets from you. Or maybe in the old days, they could throw you in debtor's prison. But instead, they choose to forgive your debt so that you don't owe them the money. They're like, fine, I don't want to do that to you. I'm going to forgive your debt. I'm not happy about it, but forgive your debt. You're off the hook. You don't owe me because I don't want to do that. That's amazing. It's also possible that you could go to them and say, thank you so much, that's wonderful. I'm so happy. I feel good about you. Can we go out and hang out and have coffee together and go bowling? And they'd be like, no. I forgave the debt, but I'm not real happy about it, right? We understand that forgiveness has a range there. Now, that's just to get your minds thinking. Let's go to theology here, and we'll get to this more. We're going to talk about forgiveness in a few weeks here, more specifically. There's a forgiveness that we understand in Scripture that God forgives. Jesus died for our sins. The price has been paid. The debt has been paid. But there's also a relational aspect in forgiveness, of feeling close to somebody. We all understand this in our family, that you're not going to disown them, but you might be having some tension because something happened that needs to be resolved. And so we're talking about the relationship side, and Jesus is saying, when it comes to you, and he's your Father. Notice he's your Father. He's not like you're outside the family, but your Father has a problem that you need to address. If you forgive others, your Father forgives you. If you refuse to forgive others, your Father will refuse to forgive you. That's what he says here. That's what he says in the model prayer when he says, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. It's interesting because we said over and over, but and by the way, this is why this could impact our prayers and their effectiveness, because prayer is first and foremost relational. God calls us to relationship with him, but he teaches us that our relationship with others goes together with our relationship with him. And this is where many of us in the church world today, I think, have gotten hung up. We want to compartmentalize things. Over here's my relationship with God. Over here's my relationship with people. Over here's my relationship with God. Me and God are good. Over here, people, I don't care. I don't treat them well, but that's okay because me and God are good. I don't treat them well, but I read my Bible. I don't treat them right, but I pray. I don't treat them right, but I go to church. I give money. I do these things. And so if I'm good with God, then as far as people, well, then that's okay because I'm a good guy. And we compartmentalize. And Jesus is teaching right here, in no uncertain terms, you can't do that. That these two ideas of how we deal with people and our relationship with God, they go together. And this is bigger today than forgiveness. I'm going to make this clear. We are actually going to get into forgiveness because forgiveness is complicated. In several weeks from now, less than eight, I forget how many. We're going to come to a couple messages in a row where Jesus gets really detailed about dealing with people who wrong you and you've got to try to make things right. And there has to be forgiveness involved, but there's responsibility on both sides. And he's very clear how to deal with that. We'll get to that later. Some of us are going to need that when we get to that. Most of us could use that. For today, forgiveness is only an aspect of today's sermon. It's the one that Jesus starts with in this part of the sermon. Forgiveness is part of relationship. But the bigger idea is relationship, that God is teaching us that when it comes to our relationship with him, we get to set the rules of the relationship by how we treat others. We get to pick the rules of how the game is played. How many of you have played games before where there are different ways to play the game, different sets of rules people play by? Okay, we all know some examples of that. Give me an example of a game like that. Monopoly. Oh, I had some friends in the old days. I had some friends in the old days that had Monopoly, Kathy, and they had this, they had 10 different versions of the rules, and they always wanted to wait until the game was halfway under and then which rule benefited them. They're like, oh, we're playing that rule this week. And I'm like, no.
My
That's why. See, and I don't mind that, but here's my take. Here's my pushback, Kathy. So I'm okay with that, but my pushback would be, I'm okay with some variation of the rules as long as we're clear before the game starts and not halfway through when you land on a certain space, you know? Anyhow, well, another game that this goes with. Ben?
Take your hand off the card and play. You can't take.
Okay, that's a good rule. Which way is it, right? Let's be consistent. Basketball, if you want to play outdoor sport, basketball is that way. You can say, hey, guys, we're going to play basketball. There's play 2-on-2 or 3-on-3, or let's play 21. Let's play horse. That's easy. Do you have to call the bank shot, or does it just got to go in? You know, different rules. We got to decide the rules ahead of time. Here's a good example I brought with me. Rook. This is a pack of rook cards I'm holding. How many of you have played rook before? I want to see my rook players in the room. Okay, we got a few of you. Okay. We grew up with a lot of rook cards around us. Now, let me tell you why. There's one or two reasons why. I'm not sure which one it is. I have to ask my family. Either it's because we were raised in a certain kinds of different strict backgrounds that probably played rook because you can't play playing cards because they were, you know, terrible. And so this is our version of playing cards. Or maybe it was instead that it was just a different kind of card game like Uno, and this was just our version. I don't know. But we played rook. Rook has like four colors of the cards. There's red, green, yellow, and black. And there's a rook card in there. And you deal hands. You have four or six players. And you got to try to win tricks. And you try to bid for and you get a kitty. You get to call which color is the trump suit. Anyhow, doesn't matter. How many of you love to learn new games? I'm curious. How many of you love to learn how to play new games? Really? I saw some of you, like, your hands are like, yeah, me. You're like, you're going to strain a muscle. I love new games. Others of you were kind of like, I'm kind of with you. It's relationship that I can enjoy, but I don't always. Anyhow, it's fine. So, rook. When we always play that, the rook card is the highest card in the trump suit, whatever color trump is for that hand. Rook's the highest trump card. Years later, I began to play with people who played that rook. The rook card was the lowest trump card. That changes everything. That changes how you, if you know what I'm talking about, that changes how you bid your hand. you're not guaranteed the points. That's a lot of points. You can't necessarily snag other points. It changes everything. And so I would tell people when I play games like this, like we talked about, look, I don't care which rules we play by. I mean, I have a preferred rule set. I prefer it this way. But I don't care which ones we play by, as long as we're playing consistently. As long as we decide beforehand, and it's not situation ethics, right? You can pick. You can pick the rules. But we're going to play by the rules you pick. How many of you would love to learn how to play Rook? Anybody here, like, that sounds like fun to you? You're interested in learning to play Rook? Okay, a few of you. All right. We'll have to try that sometime. It's a good get-together. Here's the deal. Jesus is teaching that God is saying, when it comes to that relationship, you pick the rules. We can play either way. Well, I just don't like to forgive. God says, okay, cool. If forgiveness is something you don't, we don't need to forgive. Oh, no, I do like forgiveness. Okay, we can't. Which is it? Do we forgive or do we not forgive? What are we going to do here? Now, what I'm teaching you right now is not just taught very plainly right here. It's taught throughout the whole scripture. We could take 2 hours and teach this throughout the whole of the Bible. I'm not going to do that because we have food to eat later. However, I want to show you a few examples of this in this section. We are reading this prayer that Jesus taught, this model prayer. This is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. If you've never read the Sermon on the Mount before, it's Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, 3 chapters. You should totally read it. We actually taught it 10 months ago at church for several weeks. And I'd encourage you to read it. And it's probably things that Jesus taught everywhere he went, but recorded in this one instance. And in this one Sermon on the Mount, he makes this point over and over again, sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker, but I want you to see some other spots in this sermon. Are you ready? So we're going to jump ahead to Matthew 7, see another spot. We're going to jump back to Matthew 5 after that, see another spot. We're just going to kind of see what he's saying. Matthew 7, we were here 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we saw this verse. It might look familiar. Matthew 7, 11 says, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" Right? We saw that and we were reminded in that verse that God is relational. He wants us to come to him like a father and ask him for what we need. He wants that connection we've been talking about. Oftentimes when people read the Bible, they tend to isolate a verse away from the context around it, and that's fine. Sometimes the next verse changes the subject, sometimes it doesn't, but we always ought to look at the greater context. What's interesting is what comes next. The very next verse, he says this. Oh, by the way, he says, "Do to others whatever you'd like them to do to you." This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Right after talking to us about that relationship with him in prayer, his next words are, "Treat others the way you want to be treated." The golden rule. And it's interesting, by the way, he says, this is kind of a side note, but I can't help myself but make a point of it. He says, this is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets is a term that they often used in Jesus' day to describe what we would call today the Hebrew scriptures, or in Christian circles we might call it the Old Testament. These scriptures that they had, they would refer to as the law and the prophets. If you don't understand that or want to talk about that, we can do that together later. We've done it before. Point being, Jesus says in all the scriptures, all the commands of the scriptures can be understood in the essence of one big idea. Do to others what you would like them to do to you. Like, wow, that was a lot easier to memorize than all the rest. Can we just do that instead? But you know, it's hard. And so all the law gives nuance to that, doesn't it? It teaches how that looks in each situation. But ultimately, it comes down to this. Treat others the way we want to be treated. And he comes at this right on the marriage of a prayer passage, right like he did in chapter 6, teaching the model prayer and then talking about forgiving others. Let's jump back to Matthew 5. We're not done. Matthew 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount. Same sermon. This is the beginning. Someone tell me what's the first section of the Sermon on the Mount. Does anybody know? Anybody's going to cheat and you can look? What do we call the first many verses of the Sermon on the Mount? The Beatitudes, things that God blesses. One of them is Matthew 5, 7. Ready? "God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, hold on. There's a principle that's human in there. Let's start there. Merciful people tend to be shown mercy. That's just, call that goes around, comes around, karma, you get what you give, all that stuff. We understand, humanly speaking, that people who are nice tend to be treated nicely. People who are jerks tend to be treated rudely. There seems to be like we give, that makes sense. But this is not that. This is saying God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. That God is saying, and this is, by the way, this is taught in Proverbs and Psalms. You can go back to those places as well, but we're here. God says, I will bless you with mercy as you are merciful. You decide. Well, I don't like to show mercy. That's okay. No mercy needed. Oh, hold on now. I want to be merciful. Okay. You'll be shown mercy. One more verse in the Sermon on the Mount, or two more verses. Later on, Matthew 5, jump down a few verses. Let's look at it. He keeps hitting. He's beating the same drum. He's like Nathan Christensen on a drum set over there. He's beating the same drum. Okay, look what he says in Matthew 5:23. This is so good. Ready for it? We'll spend a few minutes here. Matthew 5:23 says this. So, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, let's just talk about that for a moment. The old ancient system of worship, not just even within Judaism, but within many religions, people would bring sacrifices to their place of worship, to their deity, to hopefully appease their God and to make things right. And that was also a big part of the Jewish process to, as they worship Yahweh, and they bring offerings, burnt offerings, sin offerings to make atonement. And I know that for many people today, depending on your background and how you feel about, some people get really like, I don't like the sacrificial system, it bothers me. Don't get hung up there. Here's the thing, as Christians, it doesn't matter. Jesus did away with all of that. He was our sacrifice for our sins. That's a bigger topic. We don't do that. As Christian people going forward, we understand a lot of that symbolized what Jesus did for us on the cross. So that's not part of our practice. But when Jesus was alive, that was a part of their spiritual practice that people around him understood. I come to the temple with a sacrifice or a gift to offer at the altar, to present at the altar, in an attempt to make things right with God or to draw closer to God, because they want what we want. They want divine favor. They want God to be with them in their week ahead and in the days of coming and in their life in general. They want him to hear their prayers. So to make things right with God, they would come present a gift or a sacrifice at the altar to be closer to God. Now, to do that was a lot of work. Even if you lived locally in Jerusalem, you still got to prepare the sacrifice or go buy the gift and prepare it. Then you got to go there, and if there's a rush, if it's crowded, you got to wait to get to the altar till you have access to it, if it's rush hour or whatever. You know, bottom line is this, it's a process to get to the altar if you lived nearby. But many of the people that heard Jesus teach this lived far from Jerusalem. In fact, he's teaching this sermon in Galilee, which means many of them never went to Jerusalem except for festival season like Passover and Pentecost, and then they would come and do this, which means the crowds were really thick, by the way, then. Because it's not like they could hop into an Uber or their Ferrari and just zoom on down to Jerusalem for a random stop by. It was a big deal to get there and offer a sacrifice. And Jesus says, so if you're at the altar in the temple, you're coming to do your thing, to make yourself feel right with God, to be close to God, and you're at the temple, at the altar, presenting a sacrifice. And then he says, and suddenly, you suddenly remember, let's get the next slide here. You suddenly remember that somebody, that someone has something against you. This is different than forgiveness. Don't miss this now. Forgiveness is the part where we have something against somebody else, right? They wronged us, we have something against them. What are we supposed to do? What we saw earlier, we're supposed to forgive them as we want to be forgiven. This is different. This is, we remember that someone has something against us. We're the ones that messed up. We need their forgiveness. They may not give it, but we need to do our part and own it. We need to go apologize or try to make things right. We're at the temple, at the altar, and oh man, I just remembered, I messed someone up. I did something wrong. I need to make it right. They have something against me. What should you do? Well, the logical thing is, well, I'll finish what I'm doing here at the altar, and then I'll go figure that out later. But that's not what Jesus says to do. Look what Jesus says in verse 24. He says, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. You know how unpractical that is? Are you kidding me? Go make it right first? I mean, What if I'm not even from the area? I got to go all the way back to my hometown? Or what if I'm local, but they're working? I can't catch them until later? Or it's going to take a long time to work this one out, or at least to have, you know, I don't know. Go do my part to make it right before I finish. I'm already here. How many of you, I want you to help me here. How many of you have gone to the grocery store and you shop for all your groceries? You got to the checkout counter. And maybe before or after they scanned your groceries, you realized you forgot your wallet or you forgot your money. Anybody ever done that? Raise your hand, be honest. How many of you, okay, we have a lot of forgetful people here. No shame. A little shame. Just kidding. No, I've done it before. It's embarrassing. It's awkward, right? Because here's what you have to think about. What do I do? Do I go return all the items to the shelf, put the cart back, and then go get my stuff? Or do I leave the cart there, hope it survives, and then come in? If it doesn't, if it gets taken back, I got to then shop for it all again. What I want to do is ask the person at the counter, can I just pay double next time and just go? They won't let you do that. So you leave it there, and you hate it. And here's Jesus saying, leave your sacrifice at the altar in the temple, that you came all this way and waited your turn, and you leave your sacrifice and go be reconciled to that person, then come offer it? How do I do that? Do I leave my sacrifice at the customer care desk at the temple? Take a number 14? You know, I don't know what that means. It seems unpractical. God, how about this? How about I just finish offering my sacrifice while I'm here? And I pinky promise you that I will then go home and make things, I will reconcile to that person afterwards, but let me just finish while I'm here. And Jesus says no. Because if you do that, the pressure's off. I've got things good with God. The pressure's off to fix the other one. He says, leave it there. Go figure that out first, and then come back, and then God's like, okay, now let's talk. You did the right thing. You did your part. Now let's talk. It's pretty pointed, isn't it? And again, in the very next chapter is the model prayer. Forgive us as we have forgiven those who sin against us. If we forgive others, he forgives us. If we don't, God says you set the tone and the rules of how we play this game. That's pretty pointed. Now, I want to take us to, we're done looking at the Sermon on the Mount. I do want us to look at one other verse because it's about forgiveness. And again, this is not about forgiveness only. It's about all the parts of relationship, but it'll help us tie a bow on today. A verse that comes later, a couple decades after Jesus died and rose again and returned to glory, the Apostle Paul had been doing missionary work everywhere. He'd been going to different places, preaching the gospel. People have been believing. They've been starting to get local gatherings of believers. Churches have been popping up. And he began to write letters to these groups of people. And in many of his letters, he explains this concept in his own way. Romans, Ephesians is a real close one. And then we're going to look at one verse in Colossians that says the same thing. And in Colossians 3 and verse 13, Paul says this. He says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Now, hold on now. I don't want to make allowance for each other's faults. If I make allowance for your faults, it's almost like I'm saying it's okay to have faults. It's not okay. I do not think it's okay. I don't want to excuse their behavior. If I make allowance for their faults, it's almost like I'm allowing them a space to have fault. You know, we want to take the Key and Peele version of it and say, they say, I'm sorry. Don't be sorry. Be better. It's a terribly sarcastic thing to say to somebody. Like, I should be better. But don't say that. Don't be sorry. Be better. What I'm saying is this. I don't want you to have faults, and I'm not going to allow you. I will refuse to accept that you're at fault. You're faulty. I'm not saying we shouldn't push. I'm not saying that when we have authority, we shouldn't instruct those we are in charge of to do their best. Or we don't have influence with our friends. I'm not saying that. But let's be honest, no matter how much we challenge others, no one's perfect. Can we make allowance for each other's faults? We're like, well, no, I can't. Here's the question. Do we want others to make allowance for our faults and to acknowledge that we're not perfect? Yes, we do. He says, make allowance and then forgive anyone who offends you. I don't want to forgive anyone who offends me. They offended me. They don't deserve forgiveness. Here's the dirty little secret. You never deserve forgiveness. That's why it's forgiveness. You never deserve mercy. You never deserve grace. That's the idea. Forgive them? I don't want to forgive them. They don't deserve it. But do we want to be forgiven when we mess up by others And do we want to be forgiven by God? Well, yes. But it's hard, and Paul knows it's hard. So here's what he says last. Ready? He then adds this statement. He says, remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That's a lot. He's saying that not only is this a good idea for living a healthy life, but if you're a Jesus follower, this is not a request, this is a command. The Lord forgave you, so you must forgive. If we're following Jesus, we gotta do this. He's teaching the sandwich method a little bit here by piggybacking off of what Jesus taught. You know the sandwich method in correction, most of us know that. Well, in between the sandwich is the meat, because I don't eat veggie sandwiches, so I'm gonna go with meat, okay? The meat of the sandwich is we're supposed to forgive people. But that sandwich in between two concepts, we forgive as we want to be forgiven, and we forgive as we have been forgiven. Sandwich between the forgiveness we want and the forgiveness that we have received is the command to forgive others the same way. And that's the key, is our forgiveness the same way. Because here's what I've been around. I've had a long time to see people say, well, I don't want to forgive. Forgiveness does not mean X, Y, Z. Forgiveness does not. And we have wiggle room to get out of the expectation to forgive people. All you got to do is go to social media. You'll find a meme that will tell you don't really have to forgive people, because forgiveness is a bad idea. You'll have some psychologist on there writing some human brilliant wisdom about how, or telling you a video about how you don't really have to play nice with people who you have a grudge against. And they make points that we drink it up when we're mad at people because it makes us feel validated for not forgiving. And make no qualms about it. There are certain things that forgiveness does not mean. Sometimes manipulative people will use the idea of forgiveness to try to make you do things that they're trying to control, and that's a whole, we'll get to that another time, that's a whole different conversation. But when I hear people trying to get out of any kind of forgiveness by finding some person's little explanation that basically gets me off the hook to forgive you, whenever I hear that, I'm always thinking, what are we thinking forgiveness even is? Usually what it means for many of us is I don't want to feel unforgiving because I don't want to be bitter inside, that's unhealthy. And I don't want God to feel like I'm not forgiving. So I want to find a way to say I forgave so I can get the benefits of forgiveness without actually offering you any benefit. That's what I want. And that's not for, is that, but here's the question I want to ask. Is that the kind of forgiveness we want from God? That God feels better? Oh, I feel like I got it off my chest. I forgive them, but they're still in trouble. Or do we want forgiveness that actually helps us when we need it? So whenever people say, well, forgiveness does not mean X, Y, Z, I'm always like, cool. You're probably right, but here's my question. What does forgiveness mean? You tell me what it doesn't mean. What does it mean? What does it do? Does it do anything hard? Or is it just a fancy word we use but don't apply? My next question is always this. What do you want forgiveness to mean for you when you need it? Come on now. What do you want forgiveness to mean when you need it from others? What do you want forgiveness to mean when you need it from God? If that's the definition of forgiveness, here's the question. Do we forgive others like that? It's getting real because it's hard. So, well, it's hard to forgive people. I know. But you know what Paul just told us in that verse on the screen? Paul just told us that God took the first step. He's not asking us to do anything that he has not done first. That's why the gospel call, what does Jesus say to his followers? If you want to be my follower, you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. A cross is hard. But Jesus took his cross first and said, follow me. God forgave us first and says, go and do thou likewise. And so, forgiveness is not my main point. We're going to get to a much, because a lot of questions, like what about this and what about that? We're going to come to all of that. There's a couple of weeks coming where we'll discuss the nuance of people and how confrontation has to happen and should happen and what needs to be done on both ends. We'll get to that in a few weeks. We're all probably going to benefit from that teaching of Jesus. For today, I'm more focused on relationship. And here's what Jesus has taught us in all the verses we read today. He's taught us this. That we can't be wrong towards people and right with God. You say, well, Arlen, that's tricky because you're saying that me and people have got to work out all our problems and get along in order for me to be right with God? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you could make the other person right towards you. Here's what I'm saying. If I have mistreated somebody, okay, let's make it you, because if you have mistreated somebody and you go to try to make things right with them, they might not forgive you. They might have a hard heart towards you. That's between them and God, and you can't control that. Because they can't be wrong towards people and right with God. That's a them problem. But your job is to make it right when you've done something wrong. All you can do is your part to be right towards people. And if we refuse to do our part, that's an us problem. If someone wrongs me and I'm willing to forgive them, but they don't want forgiveness, they don't want to care, I can't. That's a them problem. That's a them and God problem. I can't control that. But my heart is my responsibility, and I can't be wrong towards people and right with God. That's what Jesus has taught us today. You can't be wrong towards people and right with God. We're going to see that again when we get to the Great Commandment. We're going to see that again when we get to Jesus' new commandment. This is not, we say, well, Arlen, that's only like 5 or 6 passages that you use to show us today. One's enough. 5 or 6 should be plenty. There's more to come. But back to prayer. I said at the beginning of the sermon today, for some of us, we come to this topic of prayer, and we say, Arlen, I feel like my prayer time is struggling, like I'm not connecting with God, or he's not hearing me, or I feel it off spiritually in my relationship with God. There could be a lot of reasons why we might feel that way, that I don't have time to, that's a whole sermon in itself. We've done that before, we'll do that again. But for today's purposes, one reason why we might be struggling, in fact, I would say an often overlooked reason, that if our prayer life, our relationship, close feeling with God is struggling today, maybe it's time to stop looking up and start looking around. That's what Jesus said. God, what's wrong? And God says, I'll tell you what's wrong. God, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled, do your thing. Forgive as I've forgiven them. We go on and on and on and on and on. And for some of us today, maybe it's time. We wonder what's going on here, and God says, go look around and make something right. Here's an illustration, and I'll be done. Some of you parents have kids. Hopefully you love your kids. Hopefully you're not gonna disown your kids when they mess up. But sometimes you feel closer than others. Supposing two of your kids were fighting with each other. Two of your kids were fighting with their sibling. Suppose, here's a hypothetical. I know some of you, you've never experienced this. This will be foreign to you. But let's imagine in fantasy land that one of your children has mistreated their brother or sister. No testimonies, no hand raising. They mistreated their sibling, and you have to step in and do, and you're not happy, right? You're not happy when that happens. Your thought is, we don't do that here, right? What was to happen if your one child mistreated their sibling and then you ignored it like it was no big deal and you sat down on the couch with the one who mistreated their sibling, never corrected it, never addressed it, and you started playing games and hanging out with them like best friends? What's the other one going to feel like? Unloved? Like it doesn't matter that I was mistreated. My parent doesn't even care that they mistreated me. I guess I don't matter. And you're not going to do that. You know what you're going to do? You'll be like, hey, I want to watch the game with you. I want to do this thing with you. I want us to be good. But listen, I'm not happy with you. You need to make things right with them. Well, I don't care. You're going to care. Listen, we're not going to be okay until that is okay. Right? Make things right with them, and then we'll sit down. Then we'll go out and have that milkshake. But you got to make things right. You can't be wrong toward people and right with God. And for some of us today, maybe the best advice, and this is not, I'm not trying to be heavy, I'm trying to be encouraging. This is encouraging to me. You know why? It gives me clarity. It gives me direction. It gives me a path forward in my relationship with God. Maybe for some of us, stop looking around. Stop looking up. Start looking around. What does God want me to do in the relationships around me?